So it is actually a special Sunday. There's a reason why the tablecloth is white. It's Transfiguration Sunday, which is my favorite Sunday to kind of poke fun at because nobody really remembers that it's a thing. But the Sunday before Lent is always Transfiguration Sunday, and we tell a particular story. The last few weeks, we have been sitting on top of a mountaintop with Jesus. Remember, we've been walking all the way through as much as we could in the past 3 weeks of the Sermon on the Mount. Turns out, Jesus didn't have coffee hour to worry about, so it keeps going for a while. Pure, uninterrupted preaching from Jesus for all of this Bible that we have is sometimes a little startling. We don't often just get uninterrupted Jesus talking at us. We have had in the last few weeks a lifting up of blessings for those who the world would not consider blessed. We've had the invitation to be salt and light, enhancing and lighting the world for others. And we have had the difficult teaching, I will say, to go beyond the letter of the rules and deep into the heart of a rule of life with God. So today, Transfiguration Sunday, we're back up on the mountain again. But a lot of time has actually passed from the Sermon on the Mount. The crowds that had gathered to listen to Jesus have gone. In fact, Jesus and his disciples have gone and gone on together through a lot of teaching and a lot of ministry together. And so today, Jesus takes a break with three of his disciples and goes up high again, just the four of them. But here, Jesus will not be the one who speaks. And the experience will be larger than a sermon for those three that accompany him. So listen in.
This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Here ends the reading.
So part of my gig is to study and think about the ways in which people think and act religiously. Not just here in these four walls, but kind of all around. And to notice trends in these sorts of things. And a place where folks who like to track this kind of stuff often go is to the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, which has been asking Americans questions about their faith lives and their beliefs and their practices since about 1962. Importantly, they've been asking a lot of the same questions so that we can kind of track how things are changing for people. One that they've been tracking all along is this question: have you ever had a religious or mystical experience? Go ahead, think on it. Have you ever had a religious or mystical experience? In 1962, 22% of Americans answered yes to this question. By 2009, it had more than doubled to almost half, actually more than half. Fun things you can get lost in is the demographic breakdowns here. So evangelical Christians and black Protestants in America, way higher reporting yes. Mainline Protestants and Catholics, that's us, a little bit lower. I'm not sure what that means for us. We can figure that out some other day. But people have been having way more, according to them, mystical experiences. It is an interesting part of our cultural moment or timeline, I guess. We are, all of us, whether we belong to or attend a faith community or not, actually, apparently increasing our sense or awareness of the mystical. Or maybe I'm just wrong and the world is just getting more mystical. That is also an option. I went and shared it in Bible study at Ocean View this week, and we read this scripture. And we talked a little bit about mountaintop moments. And everybody just leapt right, you know, past the metaphor for me. But lots of folks actually had been on top of a mountain, to the point where I'm worried if I am behind in my mountain climbing. We also noticed those amazing moments that we're not on top of a mountain, but were in fact a feeling of God's presence, especially with us. I hope before when I asked that question, some things came to mind. I hope that you have had mystical experiences. I think for many of us, they resonate so strongly with what the disciples experience in this scripture. A sense of radiance, a sense of being transported out of the everyday, a sense of joy. I know there can be so many things in our everyday that we long to be transported from, right? That make us want to linger or somehow capture those moments in a box so we can live in them all the time. We know this, right? What's one of the technologies that has been just unstoppably moving forward since its inception? Photography. For 200 years, photography has just never stopped. It has always been getting better and better and better and better. We want to capture those meaningful moments somehow so we can relive them whenever we want, so we can live in them. Anybody who's ever actually gone on top of a mountain, though, and taken a picture, what have you noticed? It doesn't really work. Somehow when it gets squished into that little frame, it doesn't quite look the same. The most beautiful sunset in the world, somehow as soon as you get it on that digital camera, The reality is the same one that the disciples encounter today. You cannot actually set up camp and live forever in wonder. To capture our desire to live even more into these sorts of moments, experiences that connect to the spiritual are kind of broadening their reach, their availability, and, you know, their price tag. I read recently about the number of people who actually are part of the nuns. They have no religious affiliation, and yet they've picked up spiritual direction as a practice. So spiritual directors, kind of like trained professionals who kind of help journey with you on a spiritual journey. And folks who have no religious profession have started attending and participating in that kind of help. Of course, what's the one I can always... Every town has at least... three places where you can go to what kind of class? Yoga class? Yes. Tai Chi? I'm sorry? Meditation groups? Absolutely. We got a few here. Come on Thursday afternoon. That one's free, by the way. The other one's not so much. Especially interesting around here in Maine, where we do have, it's beautiful and peaceful. I've noticed we have more and more organizations offering pilgrimages, right? Pay a little bit of money and you go on kind of a spiritual trek. You get your feet hurting, like Lisette was pointing out. Something mystical kind of happens, mile 25, somewhere in there. What I notice about all these kinds of experiences is that, like the disciples, they assume a certain amount of luxury in your life. You got to have the time to be able to go on that pilgrimage. A regular yoga class will probably set you back more than your electric bill. The disciples are so unencumbered that they are willing and able to drop everything in their lives and stay up on top of the mountain for as long as possible. They do not have to report to work the next day. Think about that. That is a remarkable amount of freedom to be able to just say, I have no family connections to worry about. There's no mortgage waiting for me at home. We can just stay here, right? I would bet that they are assuming that they can keep living the kind of life where, you know, people just kind of bring food and stuff to Jesus and they get some too, but that's neither here nor there. All of these myriad spiritual experiences cost a lot, and they cost in time too. But the lingering question that remains is, what does all this searching and finding of the mystical mean for us in our real lives? What does it ask of us? I mentioned Jesus doesn't preach today. He actually does have a short sermon at the end. What we do get from the heavens is the voice of God, which we heard at the baptism of Jesus back at the very beginning of Epiphany. "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased." But that's not all we get. We get an extra tag this time. Listen to him. Now, I have to say, if I were one of the disciples, and there are just so many reasons that it's good that I was not, I would be feeling a little snarky right now. We have only had to read about 13 chapters of Matthew with Jesus speaking to get to this part. They had literally been traveling around with him, listening to the man preach for, I don't know, months? Years? Did they get tired of it? Did Jesus have a stump speech? It wasn't that he didn't have anything interesting to say before this point in the story. I'm sure, like some of the folks that we are listening to so much these days, he might have had some talking points that he went through often. But really, it was pretty compelling stuff. All that Sermon on the Mount and all the teaching afterwards, they have been, though, these disciples, and I would like to say that we have been too, listening a lot. But listen to him is the word from on high. And this is the only sermon that I really have on this text. The only sermon that Jesus has at this point is this: get up and do not be afraid. Get up and go down. Get off the mountain and back into people's lives. Get up and go down back into those lives, into lives which are so fragile and broken and hurting that the literal Son of God will face persecution and torture and death. Go there. That's the sermon at this point. Not a lesson, not a speech, not a parable, not an examination of the glory shining on top of the mountain. The sermon is down below. The sermon is, watch this. Watch Jesus begin the march to Jerusalem to confront the very heart of his tradition and his call for finding the mystical in the lives of people he proclaimed blessed at the beginning of his preaching. The poor in spirit, the hungry for righteousness. hope we all get mountaintop moments. I hope that there are days where you feel like everything is dazzling around you, and you feel especially close to and connected to the divine. But I also think that some of our work here as a community of faith is to get up and to go down into life unafraid to find the glory of God that lives inside the everyday. Because there is glory to be found in helping neighbors get into a new apartment. There is glory to be found in the lives of people who are starting again. There is glory to be found in people who are experiencing the joy of a peaceful place. Our task is to engage that spiritual practice of mining the everyday for that glory, not just the mountaintop, for the presence and the wonder of God. For it is all wonderful, wonderful and awful, and beautiful and terrible. But you will miss it if you settle for a comfortable or safe wonder away from it all. Because there we don't change. We don't grow. We don't discover God more and more with us. We have to get up and go down. And just like the kids were exploring, find ways to share the mystical that we have found in our lives with others. It will be a journey for all of us, but it is worth it, because how much more meaningful it will be when we find the radiance and glory of God in the stuff of our everyday lives, rather than in a place and a time which so few may reach. Listen to him, comes the voice. Listen to Jesus. Listen to his life. Don't just listen to his words, listen to him, where he went, who he sat with, who he ate with. Listen to him. This is the journey of faith, to change, to be unafraid as we walk into the uncertainty, to be transformed, co-laboring with God, for the blessing and glory to be found in all human life. May we do that work. May we get up and be unafraid and point our feet downhill. Amen.